This is Scott Mitchell with Let the Bible Speak. We're trying a little different setup today with the table. We want to make sure the mics are going to work, and so we just double checking. Things seem to be going just fine. And Theron, is the needle moving like it's supposed to?
Yes, sir.
All right.
You look good.
We're on. Okay, we are in our fourth study of Calvinism. Yeah, we're a little bit early, but it's okay.
All right.
And with me, if you're on Facebook Live, as you can see, is the handsome and otherwise highly intelligent Kelly Cook, and from New Salisbury Congregation. And
nice to be here.
Very much respect him. He has a very level-headed approach to studying God's Word, and I appreciate that about him. So
there's no short of height.
No, no shortness at all. He's got
no
a really
shortness of height.
Other shortcomings, but maybe not.
Yeah, I've got a mic. You realize that, right?
Yeah,
and I've got a mic.
We may want to shut that thing off. Anyway, textual studies. We talked about that. Anyway, Kelly's beard is much nicer than mine as well. So
I didn't shave this morning, so
it's even better.
I want to thank the radio station, Sean, for letting us be on here. We do have phone this morning. This I think we're running on Theron's, is it an iPad? What do you have up there?
Oh, it's a Samsung tablet.
Okay,
we've
got it.
It looks great.
So
things are going great today.
We've got everything working. We got a phone. If you want to call in and discuss what we're talking about, the phone number is 812-365-9864. We do have phone this morning, and we do have Facebook Live. Hopefully, the radio app is working this morning. The radio sounded really good coming in this morning, so hopefully everything's working like it should. It'd been a little frustrating there for a little while, but things seem to be on track. And so anyway, we're talking about Calvinism, and we've talked about the first three tenets or points, and we're going to talk about today this idea of irresistible grace. And Kelly's got some really good thoughts, and I've got some brilliant thoughts myself on this. So we're going to talk about some practical things about maybe people not really talked to before. And Kelly, if you want to add to this, about
sure.
Maybe people believing things and not realizing that they're Calvinistic.
Right.
And so what are some things that you have, you know, that you want to share about this?
Sure. I'll try and articulate this. I wonder if some folks might not realize that they're Calvinistic, mm-hmm. but they may be struggling with things that that really are under the Calvinistic label.
Yep.
So it's not that we don't need to talk about Calvinism, but we probably need to think as well, practically, how is that expressed in our lives? And you know, one of the things that I think we see and struggle with is that people to have real confidence,
yes,
that they are in Christ and can be in Christ. Mm-hmm. And at least some of the things about Calvinism, as we'll talk about this morning, leads you to have a lack of confidence. And it seems pretty clear from the Bible that God intends for us to be able to be confident, mm-hmm. that we are in Christ and that we have hope and that it's not just a cosmic heavenly kind of roll of the die to decide who is who is in Christ and who's not.
Yep.
And so we don't have to just rely on our feelings to know that we're saved. We can read in what the Holy Spirit has given us in God's Word to have confidence that we are, again, in Christ. Mm-hmm. As well, there's some things about, again, as we'll talk about this morning, about Calvinism that whether you put that tag on yourself or not, or subscribe to that system of belief, that some of the fundamental things about Calvinism would really, I think, lead us to complacency and to really avoiding the fact that Jesus has put before us every day choices as to whether we'll follow him or not.
Yeah.
And in fact, much of the New Testament is spent trying to exhort people, God's people, to continue to choose to love him and obey him and to listen to him.
And Kelly and I talked on the way down here, and we want to be careful, and we talked about with this Roger last week, this cherry picking verses is not the best way to study the Bible. I mean, it's not. I'd rather read, you know, I've got enough notes in my Bible, I can preach the book of Ephesians, because I'd really love to go through a book and study it, but for something like this, it kind of forces our hand a little bit. However, I'm almost certain that cherry picking verses is what got us in this mess anyway. that people pull verses out of context and use that, and like John Bingham keeps talking about it, they forget to use biblical balance, and they let one verse nuke another verse because they're so honed in on what they want it to say. And we've got to be careful of that, and that's why it's important. The verses and Kelly's got his notes and I've got mine, and they mesh well, but what I want to spend some time on this morning is talking about, at some point, not necessarily right now, what grace really is. But I'm going to read more text and keep it in context so people can see what, when a verse brings up grace, what else is said about that. And that's important that we see that. But I know you've got some good notes there, because I want to go through those
sure.
things and get to those. So,
well, and maybe a good place to start as we think about this discussion of Calvinism and whether it's biblical or not is to turn to some verses that I think would be typically used to support some of these ideas. And John 6 is one of those places. I'm not trying to put words in someone else's mouth, but as I understand the teaching in John, the problem is for some folks is in John 6 is that you have verses like John 6 verse 37 that says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And you have same chapter, again, John 6. I'm sorry, I'm not finding it this morning. 44, sorry, everyone. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that day. So as I understand the teaching, and is that the tenet of the teaching is that some people are elected by God to be saved and other men are not. And again, it's sort of a heavenly cosmic lottery, and some people are elected to win the lottery and others are not.
It's something I failed to do. And if you're just listening, then you haven't listened to previous shows and you don't know what Calvinism is exactly.
There we go.
We really didn't talk about the first three tenets of this thing. And so I would just, real quick, John Calvin got most of his ideas from a guy named Augustine, who had an influence on the Catholic Church. And Roger Hillis talks last week about how this idea was a overreaction to salvation by works from the Catholic perspective, or that doing all these things to earn our salvation perspective, to swinging it to completely to God's responsibility to save us. And Calvin's tenet or perspective was that God's so sovereign, there's no good in man. So then you get into total depravity or original sin. That's
right.
The first tenet of this thing.
Right.
And then if you're totally depraved, then you have to be elected by God. So there's unconditional election, or this, you talked this morning about partiality with God. He picks some. And remember, Calvinism taught, it's called the TULIP theory, T-U-L-I-P. So the first one, total depravity, then unconditional election. And the third one we talked about last week was limited atonement. Because if God doesn't save everybody, he doesn't choose everybody, then Jesus didn't die for everybody. He only died for
right.
the elect. And that's, and when you see the words all and whoever, whosoever in the Bible, someone that is really strong on this idea will say, well, that all, the word all there really just means the elect, or whosoever just means the elect. We don't see that in the Bible. And so that gets us down to this idea today of irresistible grace, which says that if God saves us, then we can't resist it, that we'll get some feeling in our, somehow we'll get some signal from God that we're saved, and he'll miraculously change our heart, and then we'll start doing what we're supposed to do. As far as I understand, there's a really good book out, and I didn't bring it with me this week. And again, I told Kelly and I told you all before, it's a thick book, and it's got little print, and it's not my favorite book. I like, you know, children's books that I teach elementary school, but a lot of pictures. This doesn't have a lot of pictures in it. It's called What Love Is This? The guy's last name is Hunt. It's a good read. It's a long read. Some people like that more than I do, but it'd be a good book for you to get if you're interested in delving in more deeply into this concept. So we're on irresistible grace today, which again basically says that God puts in our hearts that we're saved, and we can't. That's his grace, that he does that, and then we're saved, and somehow or other, and we figure it out all as we go.
Basically no choice.
Yeah, and that's the basic idea we're talking mm-hmm. about today. So we want to talk about what grace really is and what this idea does when those on your notes is kind of what this, if we believe these things, what it kind of does to us. as people. So that's right. Where we are.
So. Right. So whether you call yourself Calvinist or not, if we are of the mindset that, well, I have no choice in this, and God's just chosen me, and therefore I'm safe, then it really does, we need to go back and look to see, in fact, even in John 6, what Jesus has said about our choice in this matter.
Because it's interesting, Kelly texted me the other day, on Tuesday.
Tuesday.
And said, hey, we're studying through John 6 at Wendy's, because they do a meetup study there on Tuesdays.
Go
to Corydon to Wendy's at 7, you can study with them, I'm going to send some people there. And he said, hey, this John 6 would be a great text for Irresistible Grace. And then he finds out it's one of Calvinist's verses to go to teach Irresistible Grace.
Right, it's quite
it's interesting, I had underlined in this book, this Bible I haven't used very much, verse 45 of that same text.
Exactly.
It's really cool. But again, keeping things in context.
Right.
If we're going to, and I don't know if I said this or not, but you know, this show is called Let the Bible Speak. If we're going to let the Bible speak, we've got to read the Bible. So verse 45 says, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Okay. Now, this is how we're drawn to God. You read that earlier, the all who come to me. Everyone who has listened and learned from the Father comes to me. You got to listen to God, learn about God, and then go to Jesus. That's how this works. It's pretty simple. And so, I don't know. We could probably end the show right there and be done, but I know we're not going to do that, but go ahead.
Well, John 6 is a long narrative passage.
Yes, it is.
But the backdrop to it is, back in the early part of chapter 6, Jesus has fed the 5,000, and miraculously so, and there's abundant food left over, and then he leaves and really separates himself from the crowd. That's in verses 15 through 21. But the crowd seeks him out. He actually comes down off the mountain to kind of rescue, as it were, his disciples who were struggling out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and he leads them across the Sea of Galilee, or takes them across, and then the crowd gets up the next morning and realizes he's not there.
Yeah.
Well, they like the idea of being fed.
Full bellies.
Exactly, and being not having to work for that food. And so they chase him down, basically. They row all the way across the Sea of Galilee in search of Jesus. That's admirable and noble.
Yes.
But what's ironic about that is that they were pursuing Jesus because they wanted food for their belly.
Yeah, and he tells them that.
Yes, he does. And in fact, he doesn't end up feeding them again, aside to all of this, to teach them a greater lesson that for them and for us, what we really need is not food for the belly. We need food for our eternal man and our eternal belly and soul. And so
where he gets into,
yes,
if you come to me, I won't lose you kind of idea that they jump on.
Exactly.
So it's a cool text. And we talked about maybe not using this text because it was so long, but we kind of started with it.
We did.
So
here we are.
But it's so good because it has everything in it that we need to talk about.
I think that's right. And to the point that I think we all need to weigh, and that does really speak against the point of irresistible grace in Calvinism, all through this narrative that Jesus has with these would-be disciples, he keeps saying to them, you're not seeking me, you're seeking food for your physical man. And in the first part of his speech to them and instruction to them, he'll say in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Their belly got what it wanted. And then look what Jesus says and how he instructs them in verse 27. Do not work. In other words, you're going to work, but do not work for the food which perishes, for the belly, that is, but for the food, that is, work for the food which endures to eternal life. So his instruction to them is, well, choose the right thing. Don't choose the belly. Choose your soul and eternal food for it, but you're going to have to work for that. And we're not saying that we're saved by works.
Kind of
I understand
contrary
that.
Contrary to the idea we're talking
yes,
about.
Yes, it is, right.
Now, again, folks, if you're confused about what the works are, you need to go to Ephesians 2 and read Ephesians 2, because it talks about not being saved by the works of the law, but by good works. So we don't have time to deal with that today, but it is there and it's readable. And in the context, it talks about the works being the works of the law that we're not supposed to do, but there are good works, so we don't want to, it says you're going to have to work for it. If the Bible's inspired, I believe it is. It's what it says.
Right.
So anyway.
Well, and park that conversation. Let's not get sidetracked by that in terms of just making this point. Not that that's not an important point as saying.
But yeah.
But in context here, and what he's saying to them is you've got to pursue the right thing. It is a matter of their choice to seek the belly or to seek the soul. And so it would be hard to assume there is a heavenly lottery, this irresistible grace, that we don't have a choice in this matter. Because he's exhorting us to work for the right thing,
and he even explains what the work is.
He does,
which is cool.
Yeah,
and
you want to comment on that?
Well, I mean, it completely shuts down this idea of irresistible grace, because verse 28 says, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" They asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one He has sent." That to me implies a choice.
I think that's pretty clear.
Yeah.
And in fast forwarding on to verses 44 and 45, which we've already read, he says again in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So maybe the question is, well, how does God draw us?
Yep.
And over again in this text, you see Jesus instructing and giving words of wisdom, eternal life. And it's then up to the listener, it's up to us to decide how we're going to respond to that. And then let me finish this. Then verse 45, it is written in the prophets. Well, it's written in the prophets for us to read and to discern and to determine what we're going to do with that. "And they shall be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So in this passage, in this narrative, in this scene with Jesus and these people, some people are going to decide, well, he's going to say some really hard things as we turn the page of my Bible anyway.
Yeah, yep.
Some people are going to decide, wow, that's really difficult teaching. I can't accept that. Mm-hmm. And they walk away. Some will stay because they recognize, as Peter says, at the end of this narrative, well, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life.
Great statement. And in the middle of all this, in 35, starting in 35, Jesus explains it all again. "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. No one who comes to me, implying a choice, will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me, a choice, will ever be thirsty again. So if we come to him, we believe in him, that those are things that we do by choice. And so I'd say this text is excellent for teaching that we do have a say in where we end up in eternity.
I just think it's hard not to read this and take that away from it.
And again, if you want to call in, and if you want to agree or disagree, the phone is working this morning. I called it. It rang 812-365-9864. And if you listen to this CD, because we're recording this, and Theron will upload it, and you hear something that you want to talk about, you can call my cell. It'll usually work unless I'm in Marengo where I teach. It's 812-620-4034. You can call me anytime, and I'll be glad to talk about those things that are on the CD. But anyway, if you're just joining us, and you might be, we're talking about the fourth tenet of Calvinism this morning, that of irresistible grace, and that God basically says that God gives us no choice, that he picks who saves, and he doesn't pick others, which goes back to predestination, which is also a part of this teaching. And again, it's hard for them not to overlap.
Right.
But I think we've done a good job of not getting into perseverance of the saints with our notes, which would be really easy to do in this.
Sure.
We're saving that one for 2 weeks. Next week, we're having John Bingham back on to talk about truth, and we're going to wait 2 weeks to finish this idea of Calvinism. But anyway, so if you're just joining us, thank you, and we're glad to have you. So, all right, these things are really good.
Yes.
You read to me this morning.
Yeah, so the question may be, as you read John 6:45, or 6:44, who does he draw? Who does God draw to him? Some of the things that, some verses that are helpful to me about that is you think about Matthew in chapter 11, when Jesus is talking to the crowds there, he says in Matthew 11:25, "At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things," well, from whom? "The wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to who? To babes or to infants." So, yes, God draws a certain type of person to him, not because he's just elected person A and not person B, but whether we will humble ourselves before him and be willing to listen to him, just again, as some were in John 6 and some weren't. Some wouldn't hear that teaching. It was too hard and they walked away. We can have hope that they came back later. But the teaching was the thing. God's word was the thing to which we all must make a response. And if we're wise and intelligent, we think we know more than God. Well, we won't listen to much what God has. And we've all been there. And instead, we need to be infants or babes who are willing to just listen to our Father and humble ourselves before him.
It reminds me of what Pilate asked Jesus when he said, "What is truth?" Oh, okay. When he said, "What is truth?"
Yes.
That's an excellent question, if we really want to know the answer. That's the catch-22. If you ask the question, you got to be willing to accept the answer.
Indeed.
And that's what I tell my son when he said, "Hey, can I do that?" And I say no, and he gets mad. I'm like, "Dude, you asked me the question. You got to be willing to accept the answer." Okay. And so, and that's what people, we have to be honest with the Bible in this thing. And what you're reading, it's really, to me, I'm not coming to this with a paradigm or a mind or a mindset of this idea of irresistible grace. So I read it and I read what it says. That's what it means. Someone who's really hard into this will say, "Well, that's not what I know. That's what that says." Theron, what's the next word?
But
that's not what it means. God, again, we've talked a lot about God's ability to communicate. God communicates with us very clearly. We don't have to. He's not ambiguous. He's direct. He's not vague in what he says. Dwayne Moyer talks about him. He tells us, he shows us, or he implies. That's the same way we communicate. And so we just have to take the Bible for what it is if we believe that it's inspired. And if we don't believe it's inspired, that it's fallible, why are we even having this show?
Right.
So anyway, keep going. I keep interrupting you.
You're fine. Well, so does Jesus draw all men to himself? Does the Father draw some men and not others? Well, yes, I think that's exactly right. Biblically, Jesus drew those who would humble themselves to listen to him. And people who didn't want to listen to him, like Pilate and the Jews and others, and our own selves at times, we reject that teaching. We won't listen to it. We'll plug our ears or we'll walk away because it's too hard, too painful, or it's going to cost me too much.
Now, if the mic better, if I'm back a little bit further, Theron?
No, your mic is actually resting on the table, unlike the other mics.
Okay.
So if you bump the table, it picks it up in the mic.
Okay.
So
well,
that was just a heads up because you probably didn't know that. I didn't expect that, so I realized it wasn't mounted.
Yeah.
So
new configuration here this morning.
Yeah, we're dealing with it. We're learning. I like it though. Everything's working this morning, I think.
This is
and
nice.
So this is
good
great.
As
it's
guess
ideal.
Right now, guys.
But anyway, back on topic. Let's go.
You're good.
It's a bump in the road.
Yeah, just slightly.
Maybe it'd be helpful just to think about some points that. I know made about irresistible grace and thinking about some of the fallacies of just trying to put our confidence in the fact that, well, God chose me and I just know that he did, or I feel like I'm saved. If we have no free will, if we have no choice in this matter of whether we're going to listen to Jesus and follow him, then some of the things that Jesus said to us really make no sense whatsoever. Think about Luke, what Jesus says in Luke's equivalent of the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, and this is not the only place this is said. So Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say to you?" Well, why would that be there if we don't have a choice and a decision is whether we're going to humble ourselves and just obey our Creator?
That's good.
Jesus says to us, "Come to me, you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest."
Does that imply a choice?
I think it does.
Okay, I'm just asking.
Yeah, I think that "come to me" is clearly Jesus saying, "Come to me, listen to me, let me carry your load for you, and you can find rest in me."
Yeah.
Another consideration I thought was helpful was the point that how can a man be held accountable to God for his actions in judgment without a free will?
Yeah.
So if on the day we each face the Lord, will we have anything for which to be accountable on that day.
You have, is it a 2 Corinthians 5?
It is 2 Corinthians 5. Let's turn there as well.
I think I used this verse a couple of weeks ago, along with, I think, 19, but we'll get into that later.
Yep. Well, it's a great verse and section to remember anyway, but yes, particularly in this conversation, think about what Jesus, the Holy Spirit here is saying, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or accounted for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Mm-hmm. What is the point of that statement? What's the point of appearing for an accounting of who we are if it doesn't really matter because everyone, some people were chosen and some people weren't? Mm-hmm. So again, the temptation for us is to say, well, I like this, even if you don't know what Calvinism is, I like this doctrine, though, this teaching, this thinking that, well, just somebody's chosen and I feel like I'm that person.
When I've had people beat their chest, I know in my heart I'm saved. I mean, they yelled at me.
Right.
Wow. Which was pretty emphatic, and if I didn't have something to stand on, I would say, well, okay, then you must be. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
Clearly. And again, our confidence isn't in ourselves, and we don't have to live with insecurity. We can read what God has said and know whether we are listening to him and willing to make him king in our lives. And otherwise, it is just a feeling, or it is just a hope that, well, I'm one of the ones chosen. But in 2 Corinthians 5:10, there's just clearly we're going to be called to accounting for how we've used the life God's given us, and whether we just used it for ourselves or whether we really humbled ourselves and purpose to make him king.
And I really want to go to the second half of this chapter. I don't have time this morning to talk about God's grace and how it shows up, but we really don't have.
Sure.
Maybe I'll do it another time.
Sure.
This 2 Corinthians is a fantastically good book to study about God.
Underread.
It is. Underappreciated. It is an excellent book.
Sean said, hey, there's nobody on after us. If you want to take it on, just go
for it. Okay. So it's just really interesting what he says there about him not holding our trespasses against us if we are in Christ. That's in the second part of that. We got to talk about how we get in Christ and what that means, and we don't. That's a different discussion, but it's an. But so read the whole chapter, mm-hmm. keep it in context, and understand what it says. We don't have time this morning to deal with the whole thing. So keep going, because I interrupted you again.
Well, that's fine. So on this point of, how if grace is irresistible, if God's salvation is irresistible, mm-hmm. And therefore we embrace that because we don't really want to have to be accountable. Well, again, that's not what God has said here in 2 Corinthians 5:10. You even think about the parable of the talents that Jesus says or teaches in Matthew 25. One man is given so many talents, mm-hmm. another man another, and they're all those men are held accountable for how they use what God gave them. It's a familiar passage, and Jesus is speaking it to his listeners just before he is crucified. It's one of the last things he teaches, and if I can get to Matthew 25, and it's one of three parables he tells there, but in 25:19 he says, now in the parable, now after a long time the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is he gave them these talents, and then there's going to be this day of settlement. Did we respond? How did we respond to what we were given? And how were those men who were given the talents or the treasures, whatever they were, abilities, how did they use, what did they do with those mm-hmm. things? Again, the idea of accountability is kind of constantly presented to us by the Lord.
Yeah.
My third point, I mean, just to kind of run through some of these, is that if we are, if we're thinking in with the predestination is what God said, it really does make God a respecter of persons. He saves some and he damns some others.
For no reason whatsoever. Before time began, he settled this, according to the Calvinism.
That's what I understand that teaching to be, and it's hard to reconcile that with the fact that God's desire is 2 Peter 3:9, and again, mm-hmm. I know we're kind of just pulling text out of the blue here, I'm not really looking at the context of some of these things, so as Scott said, continue to read the Bible in its entirety. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says clearly God does not wish that any would perish, but that all would be saved.
Yeah.
So it just betrays everything we know about God for us, that he longs for all of us to be in his family, in his house, and under his protection and salvation.
And we know that someone who believes this idea will say, well, that word all doesn't really mean all. It means the elect. We talked about this. If you only believe part of these things and don't understand what it's tied to, folks, not only can this whole thing, all 5 points of this, not stand with the Bible, one or two of these points certainly cannot stand by themselves. They just can't. The word, as far as I know, God's ability to communicate, the word all means all. There is no all. We talked about this a lot. There is no aller or allest. It's just all. Whosoever means whosoever, not just the elect. And so you've got to remove that mindset and read the Bible for what it actually says, and just accept it at face value. You can't change it because it doesn't fit what you think. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. And so we got to be careful about that. By the way, it's top of the hour. It's 10 o'clock.
Oh, it's 10 o'clock.
You are listening already. This is going fast.
Oh, I was going to do it this time.
Go ahead, Theron.
You are listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on WBRO 89.9 FM, broadcasting from, where are we at, gentlemen?
Beautiful
Marengo, Indiana.
There we go.
Beautiful. It is well said. Back to you guys.
Thank you, Theron. That was very good. Station break. Anyway, we have, by law, we have to do that. So really what we're in, we're going to go on there, and I forgot to kind of establish our goal. I didn't read all my notes. We have to answer two questions, or kind of decide which question the correct answer is to. The idea is this: is grace thrust on us, on some people, which is what this teaches, or is grace made available for all people? That's really the crux of this whole thing. If we have to answer those two questions. And so hopefully we'll get to those and answer those questions as we go through the show. But that's what I want us thinking about as we read these verses: is what we see being pushed on people, or is it made available to all people? And so kind of be thinking about that as we go through this.
That's good.
Oh, Simon and Teresa Harris are watching
the
show.
Good morning. I don't know which one, but
well, they're supposed to. They should be going to camp soon because my son's on his way up to Pennsylvania now for Soul Camp with Gary Fisher.
Which is very
exciting. Actually, he's on his way to meet Gary at the Hamburg exit at the Kentucky Fried Chicken.
Wow.
With my daughter Emma. So thank you guys for watching.
Hopefully not watching and driving.
No. It's okay if you just keep one eye on the road. I can do that.
That'll work.
Yeah. Just all you really need is one eye. Trust me. Okay, now. What else do you have there, Kelly?
Sure.
That was comic relief. So anyway.
That's good.
We need a little bit more of that, I think.
It's very insightful.
Indeed.
We think about what choice we have in this matter, mm-hmm. and all the warnings we have in the Bible, and exhortations to be faithful.
Yeah.
Part of those are there because we have an enemy who is seeking to devour us. And so again, in Peter's work, in writings, 1 Peter 5:8, this is a familiar passage. Peter exhorts us, the Holy Spirit exhorts us, be of sober spirit. Well, why would we be of sober spirit? Because we have a choice in this matter, a choice of whether we will listen and humble ourselves before God. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Yeah. It's not a physical lion. It's a spiritual lion, the devil is, wanting to devour us. And so all of this just keeps pointing to the fact that we have a choice as to whether we will listen to God or not and humble ourselves.
Okay.
New configuration.
It's interesting. I'm glad you brought it. I hadn't really thought about Satan in this game. But he hasn't tried to convince people that there isn't grace. He hasn't tried to convince me. What he's convinced people of is it's misapplied grace. And so he doesn't completely destroy all the truth. He just distorts it.
Distorts it.
And so what I'm begging people to do on every show, you know, Psalm 119:160 says all of God's word is truth, or the sum of God's word is truth. And so, hey, we have a new record. We have 11 listeners, 11 watchers.
1,100.
That's cool.
1,100.
1,100. Anyway. 1,100
listeners.
How about 11? But anyway.
We're going to have that show about lying still.
We have. We. Now I've lost my train of thought. Oh, that.
It worked.
That all of God's word is truth. Take what you think you know, as the Bereans did in Acts 17:11, and stack it up with what the Bible teaches. That's as simple as, folks, Christianity, I've said it 1,000 times, is not rocket science. It is not geography. It is not algebra. It's just, it's not that hard. Read the Bible and see what it says and accept it as what it says. And it's just that simple. And so, anyway, go ahead.
Yeah, so accept the challenge, accept the warning, and accept the reality that we do have an enemy who is seeking to devour us. And our confidence can be in the Lord, but while we've got to recognize we are in a battle, and we do have a choice in this matter. It goes all the way back to, we talked about this on the way up, it goes all the way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 4.
Yes.
When Cain and Abel were faced with various choices.
I used this 2 weeks ago. It was a great verse.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And there's no indication Abel was pre-elected to be God's man and Cain wasn't. Just the opposite, as a matter of fact.
Yeah, it's exactly the opposite. But go ahead. I love this.
And so in chapter 4 of Genesis, you have this scene where Cain and Abel are presenting their offerings, and one is acceptable. Abel's is acceptable to God, and Cain's is not. And then God intervenes yet again and says to Cain in verse 6, "Then the Lord Jehovah said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?'" He's imploring him. He's pleading with him to make the right moral choice to this situation, this moment of truth he has to either embrace or reject. And then God goes on to say, verse 7, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" Your mindset be changed, and you won't be so focused on this anger and this rejection, but on God. "Will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it."
It's beautiful. Whose choice was it? And who was talking to him? It's so simple.
God speaking, and Cain is listening, and Cain is making a choice whether he will simply listen to God or not. If that's not God drawing all men to him, or drawing Cain to him, I don't know what that is. And if that's not Cain deciding, "I want to do it my way, not God's way," what is that?
I don't know of a better example.
It's pretty powerful, and it's a verse we all need to remember when we are in these moments of temptation to sin or not. We can't just say, "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm a saved, I know I'm saved." No, that begins to define, that is a part of defining whether we are saved, whether we are in Christ or not.
And it's interesting what this idea would say there about what God said. What is that supposed to be? Anyway. Oh, Lou's listening?
No, okay. You guys just care.
Well, you just interrupt
me.
It's hard to do.
Y'all just carry on the show.
This idea of now I've lost my train of thought. Go ahead, Kelly.
Genesis 4:7. Just the matter of whether he was going to whether
now I got it
was
back.
His name Cain was going to be drawn to God or not.
What this idea would teach is that God would have to say to Cain, if Calvinism were true. Now, Cain, I know that you might want to do the right thing, but you really can't because I've doomed you to hell before time began. So sorry about your yuck.
Yeah.
That's what Simon David would say. So I don't know. I mean, that's really what he would have to say.
I think a fair, that certainly seems reasonable to me.
And I don't, don't want to cause arguments and whatnot, but if we're going to be honest with what they teach, that's what God would have to say. If you don't do right, it's because I doomed you to hell from the beginning.
Yeah.
And you don't really have a choice in this. But God didn't say that. Am I oversimplifying that?
I think that's a pretty good reconstruction of that.
Because I've been, Simon Harris calls me simple-minded. Anyway.
That's a good compliment.
Go ahead. It is a good compliment.
The other point that, before we leave the Old Testament, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, when Moses was about to die. And God was giving him basically the law again to tell the new generation here's what God has said to your fathers who have all died in the wilderness, and you're about to go into the promised land. They were just sort of on the edge of it. And what does Moses say to them? How does he exhort them? And over again in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses will say, verse 15 in particular, "See," Moses says, speaking for God in essence, "I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity.
Mm-hmm.
In that I commanded you today to love the Lord God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that Jehovah your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish." So for this generation that wasn't really there as adults anyway at Mount Sinai to hear the law, he gives it to them again. And the end of that long speech and review of the old law was this this section where Moses just says, you've got to choose.
I keep bringing these people up. I keep dropping these names that most people. You've got Tom Holly coming into Salisbury
in November, right? November, Lord willing.
Fantastic. If you haven't heard him come to Salisbury and listen, verse 17, what's the second word?
17. The second word I have is if.
If. Tom, it's the biggest little word in the Bible.
That's good.
If. If your heart turns away. That implies a choice, seems to me like.
Indeed.
So if maybe, what if your heart doesn't turn away? I mean, there's a choice there. In the context of what we just read, they had the choice all along to follow or not follow. And again, folks, if you come into this, we talked about debates. I talked to Shannon Schaefer last night. I don't know that the debates ever did anything but leave people. If they came to debate believing one thing, they left believing the same thing. Hopefully people were changed by some of those things. If you come to this and listen to this discussion and you are so set in wanting to believe Calvinism and you aren't willing to look at what the whole Bible says about this, you're going to leave this, listen to this, believing Calvinism. But you've got to look at what the entire Bible, think about God's love and what it really looks like. And the words all and whosoever and whoever, you've got to look at those words and really consider what they really mean. And if you've been taught they don't mean whosoever, this means the elect, look at what the Bible says about God. Look at his full character. And who, and we've got to finish the show with Shannon on the characteristics of God. We've got to get back to that.
Yes,
but we did part of that. We've got to look at everything about this, and people aren't willing, they aren't doing that. And we do that in life. I mean, we've got a certain way we want to think.
We do.
And we try to force things into these little cubby holes. We want it to fit. Well, this doesn't fit God, I don't think.
Yeah, this is a danger for all of us that we just need to do what Jesus said from the very outset.
Let me rephrase it. It's not that I think it. From what I read in the Bible, it doesn't fit God. It doesn't matter what I think. I already said to me, I had to correct myself. Go ahead, Kevin.
Appreciate that. Well, I'm just going back to Matthew 5:3 when Jesus sort of inaugurates his kingdom, his work.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing he says to us is, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so we all have to confront ourselves with, am I really being humble? Do I really want to know what God said? Or I really want to just live in a comfort zone that I create in my own mind? Mm-hmm. And so in one moment, when we're just being humble, we can open the Bible and really hear what God has to say.
You'll hear Tom Holly say this as well. You can't humiliate a humble man. Okay?
That's good.
Kelly just asked you to approach the Bible in a humble manner.
Well, all of us, right.
All of us. Lay aside what you think you know. Lay your pride aside. Lay your history aside. Lay your family aside. I don't care who your grandpa was or where he preached. I don't care about that. Read the Bible. And what does it say? You've just got to be humble about it. And if you've got to be willing to accept what the Bible actually says. It doesn't matter what anybody else has done or said or who they were. It only matters what the Bible says. And that's the point of this whole show.
I think sometimes it's easy for people who hear us talk about coming to the Bible and doing what it says as if, well, we've got it figured out. And boy, we're going to tell you what it says. And I'm telling you, even as considered mature Bible students, we are always in the process of saying, I need to break down myself and conform to the image of Christ. And that is absolutely biblical. That is absolutely gospel.
Absolutely.
That we are to become his image. And that means we have to continuously tear ourselves down. So don't think just because we're saying, hey, you know, got to read the Bible and do what it says. It's not like we're, oh yeah, we're up on this high and mighty pedestal and we're looking down and saying, well, if you're like us, then you'll get it figured out because we're obviously so smart. It's like, no, it's a challenge to every believer, every non-believer to be like Christ and conform yourself to the image of his son.
Daily. It's a daily.
Satan is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and every day we just choose whether we will pursue things of heaven or pursue ourselves in this life. I've been reading Hebrews a lot lately in the New Testament, and
I meant to bring you a commentary today, and I forgot.
Well, I'll take it. Thank you. It is impressive to me that whole work, letter, whatever you want to call it, is just really a call from heaven to us, to exhorting us not to go back, but to press on. And as you read through that, if you're struggling with some of these things, just read through Hebrews and see how much God longs for us to make humble, earnest choices that would lead us to obey him.
You know something? I just realized we've read a lot of verses.
But?
What word hasn't appeared in any of the verses we've read so far?
Well, several. Grace. Great. I thought you were going to say grace.
Grace isn't in this. But, you know, it's interesting that this idea of grace, though, shows up in all these verses.
Here, here.
It's just interesting that we haven't said the word grace.
Probably should.
And so what, we've got about 15 minutes.
Go for it.
And I'm going to interrupt just a minute because I'm going to read a couple of verses and see what the Bible says about and look at the context of what's always around the word grace to help us understand and answer the question, is it thrust on us or is it just made available to all? If you would, go to Titus 2. Now, Tim Modlin, a good friend of mine at Galena, preached a sermon on this, which I borrowed because it was really good. But when we look at this, this talks about God's grace in verse 11. I'm going to read four verses here. It says, for the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people. Now, this version, I don't remember. What did yours say there?
For the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation.
Yep, and that's what my English standard said the same thing. Instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. So what does God's grace instruct us to do?
Yeah, it instructs us to, if we're going to live by grace, to then rely on it and make choices and say, I'm not going to pursue things that would take me from God's grace.
So verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself a special people eager to do good works. Grace is more, it is not this thing that's pushed on people according to that verse. God's grace gives us the opportunity to choose godliness. And to denounce lust, and that's God. The ability to choose is God's grace. Sid Latham, I was listening to him over at Douglas Hills a couple years ago, and he yelled this. he got so loud. He said, "Obedience is grace. The chance to choose is God's grace," according to this text. And let's go to. I don't want to read. I've got a bunch of these. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. I don't want to take all of your time, but I wanted to get to this idea.
Well, I've taken all the time.
I brought you to talk. So 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3. I think, let me make sure. Yeah. It says, working together with him, we also appeal to you, don't receive God's grace in vain. Now, if God thrust it on us, how can we receive it in vain?
Yep.
Okay. For he says, I am at an acceptable time I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Look, now is the acceptable time. Look, now is the day of salvation. If we can receive it in vain, is God pushing that on us? No. That's not possible, folks. Again, I don't want to cherry pick these verses, but that's just plain out. God said, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is inspired and breathed out by God. This says that we can receive God's grace in vain. I don't know, it's simple. And we'll do one more just for the fun of it. Let's go to Hebrews 12. You were in Hebrews earlier, and it's really good. Hebrews 12, let's go 12 through 15.
Okay.
And then I'll let you have, there's some really good stuff on the think on your notes yet. So Hebrews 12, 12 through 15 says, therefore, I love the sound of turning Bible pages. I love that. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. Pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it defiling many. So in the context of that, what is the grace of God? Pursue peace with everyone and holiness.
Right.
Without it, no one will see the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
See that no one falls short. That's the grace of God. We talked about limited atonement last week, and this idea that drives me absolutely insane, that Christ's death didn't cover everyone's sins. Now, the only way that is limited is if we choose to reject Christ.
Exactly.
God's grace is made available the same way. God's grace appeared bringing salvation for all. The only ones that won't take advantage of that are the ones who refuse to listen, which we've read many verses that talk about that this morning already. That's the only way this is limited, if we refuse it. We, in our hearts, say, you know what? I know what it says, but I don't care. I'm going to live the way I want to live. That's the only way we won't take advantage of what God is offering us, through his grace, by sending Christ to this earth to die on the cross, to make salvation available for all who come to him. If you fit verses, John 3:16, read what it says. Whosoever comes to him. It's just that simple. So I'm going to quit for a minute because you've got some good, but we need to look, folks, be honest with the verses and what they say and what grace really means. And I've got lots more here that we can go through, but
sure.
We've got to understand that God's grace is more than a shot in the heart to some people. It's so much more than that.
We just really have to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, if I really am concerned with what Jesus has said, do I really want to know what he said? We didn't read this, but back in Deuteronomy in chapter 18 and verse 6, I think it is, that when Moses spoke about the prophet that would come after him, an allusion to Jesus, the thing that he says, that there would be a prophet come later, like me, and listen to all that he has to say. When Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it, when God appeared to him, Moses and Elijah appeared strengthening him, it seems, or at least discussing the things that were about to take place in Jerusalem, his crucifixion and so on. God really ends that passage saying, this is my beloved son, listen to everything that he said. More or less, I'm paraphrasing a bit on that. But that really is the question. We must ask ourselves, do I really want to make him king? Is he really the king of my life? Is he why I'm reading the Bible? Is he why I'm making the choices that I'll make today?
There's a really good book out called Mind Your King by a guy named Doy Moyer. Get it and read it. And just since you said that, I've got to say, if you don't have a copy, I probably have one under my truck seat. I know I've got one in the van. I may have one in the truck.
Nice.
But anyway, that idea of being humble and what are the implications of living under a king. If you understand a king the way they understood a king, it makes it pretty easy.
And we can understand that concept. Yeah. I mean, we don't have to be great students of history to understand the king has ultimate authority over our lives, and we submit ourselves to him. Yeah. It's not an irresistible relationship.
No.
And and talking more about Hebrews and what you're saying from Hebrews chapter 12, just again, all the way through Hebrews, it is a plea by the king mm-hmm. not to get off track, not to turn away, not to, in recognition that we can resist the king. And one of the first things he says, the writer of Hebrews says to us, after having shown us how great Jesus is in chapter 1, over and over again, he'll just say, Jesus is greater than the angels in every way, quoting seven passages from the Old Testament. He then begins chapter 2 saying, verse 1, for this reason we must pay closer attention mm-hmm. to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?
That all that implies choices.
It does.
It seems to me.
It does. And we get, you know, think about how much, what God's given us, how great it is. And the writer of Hebrews is saying to these original listeners and to us, why would we go back? Why would we turn back to something so much more unworthy than what we have mm-hmm. in Christ and the peace and confidence and hope we have in Him? And therefore, we must pay very close attention to it.
Yeah.
Gentlemen, if I didn't know better, I would say you believe in free will. Is that what I'm hearing?
I believe we do.
I believe so.
And really, free will here. Sorry, Scott. Go ahead.
I'm just looking at a verse in Romans. If we get
well,
to it, I will.
But just again, free will in the sense that why would we reject such a great gift?
Yeah.
God's given us His Son and these great privileges in His Son. Why would we choose not to live under the authority of that King?
Yeah. Well, according to a Calvinist, we wouldn't have a choice. I don't mean to be throwing that up, but that's kind of the topic.
Exactly.
And so we know some people do refuse it. But John, again, go back to John. The darkness hated the light. And the people in the darkness want to stay in darkness. That's a choice. It's an absolute. And, you know, and when you read the Corinthian letters, and when Paul says, you know, such were some of you, those people made a decision to leave some things behind and change their lives. That's what the gospel does. It changes lives if we let it. You know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a dangerous thing to read God's word. It scares
true.
A lot of people away.
Yeah.
And that's why some of those people listening to Jesus say, I don't think I want this. They were standing in front of the Messiah mm-hmm. and said that.
Yeah.
And so we have a choice to make.
We do.
And I'm not saying everything about being a Christian is easy. I am going to say this. Everything about being a Christian is easier than everything about being not a Christian, because I've been on both sides of that.
Well said.
So are you going to be maybe made fun of for being a Christian? Yeah. You know, I was made fun of before I was a Christian.
Right. That didn't stop, did it?
I was made fun of and picked on before I was a Christian.
Yeah.
And, people in my family died before I was a Christian. People in my family have died since I became a Christian. Life's going to happen to all of us. But what side of the fence you want to be on?
Yeah.
And we have the word to help us. I mean, God, Jesus said the word you have is going to judge you. He also said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the word. I mean, Jesus has given us everything if we're willing to accept Him for what He is. But that's on us.
Yeah.
God's given that to us to decide. And it's a beautiful thing, but it's a scary thing too.
It is. You know, I think the danger in terms of this doctrine known as the irresistible grace and mm-hmm. Calvinism, I think the danger for us in that, or one of the dangers, mm-hmm. is that it leads us to complacency. You know, we're always tempted by the idea that I can pay less, I have to care less, I have to give less of myself.
What's the minimum?
Exactly. We are, that's our hope.
Teach school. You see what the minimum is.
Well, I was one of those students at one time.
Yeah, me too.
But I think that's one of the real temptations in this whole notion of irresistible grace, whether you embrace that theology with that tag or not, but just that we somehow will be, God will just wish us in to heaven, or that we'll wish ourselves into God's presence and God's family. And again, Hebrews and so much of the New Testament is just exhorting us, we must pay closer attention. We must take seriously this call and this great gift God has given us. And so we're not going to rely on ourselves. We're not trying to say that in this this discussion this morning, but we are saying we have to face the reality that we have to make our own choices. Yeah. And those choices lead in one direction or the other, and we have to look at our own hearts and decide, yeah, is really Jesus my king or not?
And that whole thing, you know, of deciding, that's what leads to hypocrisy and bad examples for our young people. And, you know, you read the book by Ken Ham. If you don't, he's the guy that did the Creation Museum and all that. He wrote a book called Already Gone. Hmm. And he talked about when we lose our middle school kids. Hmm. And when we lose our, we used to think we lost our kids when we got to college.
Right.
And we're listening to evolutionists.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we lose our kids in middle school.
Hmm.
When they see parents gimping on the truth, when they see a parent or hear a Bible class teacher, somebody like that, say, well, you know, creation may not have been in one day. It, you know, a day may have been a longer period. What does that do to the rest of the Bible?
I'm saying.
What does this do to the rest of the Bible? And so it distorts our kids' image of who God really is. And if any of this is true, God's a monster. To create people, to doom them to hell, by no reason whatsoever or no choice of theirs, that is a monstrous being. So it's amazing to me. It's a scary thing to me what this does to people. And they're thinking about who God is, what life is supposed to be. Go ahead, Kelly.
I'll finish with this. Just, again, another passage in Hebrews where God's, one more time, the Holy Spirit is trying to get us to put our confidence in the Lord and not ourselves. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let's be true. Let's be determined to be faithful. In verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He did something none of the rest of us have ever done nor will do, and that we have rejected temptation, yeah, and are pure and free of sin. We're all guilty except him. And so verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need.
Yeah.
It's not irresistible. We must choose, yep, to recognize that he was the only man who was ever perfect and who is the perfect sacrifice for us,
yeah,
and who to whom we should flee for salvation and hope, and be motivated, yep, by those things too, yep, to,
I mean,
not turn loose of our confession.
We're it's at 10:30. I've been going through these verses trying to figure out. I think I want to go to Romans 3.
Do it.
All right, and read four verses here that talk about grace and faith and righteousness and those things, all in the context here of what grace is. Again, there are many more. Again, if you want more, call me. I'll give them to you. Romans 3:20, beginning in verse 24, says, they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. All right. God presented him as a propitiation. That word kind of means payment. We'll just leave it that discussion there for now. Through faith in his blood. All right. To demonstrate his righteousness, because he and his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. He presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. So what is grace there? It's the opportunity to place your faith in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we've got to quit. And I'm gonna close with my normal... Folks, I'm begging you. I don't know how to say it. Pick up your Bibles and read them, and just let the Bible speak, tell you what it says. Kelly, you have any closing words before we go?
I'm thankful to be here, and thankful to God for the great grace He's shown to us all.
Yeah.
Pray that we'll all be humble before that and choose to seek Him in our lives.
Thank you. Now, Theron, you want to say something?
You've been listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on WBRO 89.9 FM. We appreciate your time with us this morning. You can find Scott's programming on his website at letthebiblespeak.faith. Again, that's letthebiblespeak.faith. And if you're on Facebook, you can search for his Facebook page. Just look for Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak. We usually, at least we attempt to do Facebook Live from there so people can watch live and then go back and review the live feeds. And we also check the Facebook Live feed for any comments mm-hmm. and feedback we get so that folks can give us some feedback that way as well. We appreciate those folks that were watching this morning yeah. and listening. And again, CDs will also be available for anybody who's interested. But again, everything's available on our website. And hey, we appreciate your time this morning.
Very
and
much.
Thank you for listening.